Imagine opening a rule book that tells you, right on page one, to be a strict vegan.
Okay.
But then, you flip to page 50 and suddenly it says eating any meat is totally fine.
Right, a complete flip.
Exactly. And then 100 pages later, it suddenly insists that eating pork or like touching a camel is an absolute
Oh,
abomination.
wow. Yeah.
And finally, right near the end of the book, it just declares you can eat whatever you want again. I mean, if you have ever tried reading the Bible front to back and felt this exact dizzying dietary whiplash.
Which so many people do, honestly.
They really do. And if that is you, you are not alone. It can leave you quietly wondering if the text is actually coherent or just feeling totally overwhelmed trying to figure out which rules you're supposed to be following today.
Yeah, that is completely understandable.
So, welcome to this Abide Discovery session. Our core conviction in these sessions is always, always about discipleship. We want to empower you to prayerfully read, study, and meditate on God's word. Because when we do that, we learn how to interpret it, apply it, and, obey it, all empowered by the Holy Spirit.
That's the goal.
It comes down to three action pairs, really. Meditate and obey, study and apply, hear and do.
I love that. Hear and do.
Right. This is how we abide in Christ. But applying what we read actually requires understanding it first, and that brings us right back to that dietary whiplash we were just talking about.
Well, you know, that whiplash is actually the natural reaction of someone who is paying really close attention to the text.
Oh, that's a good point. It means you're actually reading it.
Exactly. And it is exactly why we are focusing today's session on what we call the progressive guardrail.
A progressive guardrail. Okay.
Yeah, so think about driving on a steep, winding mountain road at night.
Terrifying.
Right, very terrifying. And the Bible, it spans thousands of years of human history, shifting cultures, really dramatic events.
Yeah.
Navigating all that historical terrain without a bit of training, well, it makes it incredibly easy to drift off the road.
Yeah, I've definitely drifted a few times myself.
We all have. But guardrails aren't there to, like, restrict your journey. They are empowering. They keep you safe on the path. And the progressive guardrail is a framework that helps us discern what God is truly saying throughout the different unfolding eras of Scripture.
Okay, so understanding this guardrail is really about bridging ancient there and then to our modern here and now.
Exactly.
But practically speaking, how do we actually use this to avoid veering into the ditches? Because when we hit those seemingly contradictory rules about, what to eat or how to worship, it feels like the road just drops out from under us.
It really does. So the core mechanism of the progressive guardrail is recognizing that later revelation builds on earlier revelation without contradicting it.
Okay, builds on it.
Yeah. God didn't drop his full, completed plan out of the sky all at once in Genesis.
Right, it wasn't just handed over on day one.
Not at all. He unfolded his revelation gradually across centuries, moving toward a very specific destination. We actually see this foundation in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21.
Oh, what does that say?
God says, "My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your seed, nor from the mouth of your seed's seed."
Wow, so it's generational.
It is a living generational commitment. And when we forget that progression, when we lose sight of that timeline, we tend to swerve into one of two dangerous interpretive ditches.
Well, let me guess the first dish because I am pretty sure I have been in it. Flattening the text.
Flattening.
Treating the entire Bible as if it was written to one single audience in our modern era.
That's the one.
Because this is the ditch that leads to the panicked question, wait, can I eat bacon or not?
Right. The famous bacon question.
Because we assume every single verse from, say, Leviticus applies directly as a daily rule for a believer sitting in a coffee shop today. We end up trying to follow a recipe where we mix all the ingredients from five totally different historical meals into one pot.
That is precisely the first ditch. It just creates a mess.
Yeah.
And then the second ditch is severing.
Severing.
Yeah, that happens when the dietary whiplash gets just way too confusing, so a reader just tosses out the Old Testament entirely.
Oh, they just ignore it.
Right. They treat it as if the God of Moses is somehow a different, harsher God than the God of Jesus.
Oh, I've heard people say that actually.
It's super common.
Yeah.
But severing and flattening both completely miss the unified overarching story. So to stay on the road, we look to how the early church viewed those ancient texts.
Okay.
In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul writes, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope."
Notice Paul's word choice there. He says, whatever was written.
Exactly. Whatever.
He doesn't discard the earlier eras. He says those ancient texts are the very things that give us hope today.
Which is such a beautiful way to look at it.
It really is. And that verse, it completely changes the posture of how we read. Because if we aren't supposed to be mining ancient wilderness laws for direct daily rules to follow today, we have to look for something deeper.
Yes, a deeper purpose.
It actually makes me think of reading old family letters.
Well, I like that.
Imagine you find a letter your great-grandfather wrote to your grandfather in, say, 1940, and in it, he tells him to strictly black out all the windows in the house every single night.
Right, because of the war.
Exactly. You don't read that letter today and immediately start painting your own windows black.
That would be ridiculous.
It would. That rule was for a specific era, the middle of a war. But you do read that letter to understand the protective character of your great-grandfather.
Oh, that's good.
You read it to understand the timeline of how your family survived and got to where it is right now. You are looking for the heart of the author, and you are interpreting the instruction based on the environment the recipient was actually living in.
That is the perfect way to look at it. The author didn't change his character. The environment of the recipient changed.
Yeah.
But to read those, you know, family letters of scripture correctly, and to actually find that hope Paul talks about, we need a practical set of diagnostic tools.
Because otherwise we're painting our windows black.
Exactly.
Yeah.
We need to know exactly where we are in the unfolding story. So every single time you open the text, before you try to apply it to your life, you need to ask three questions.
Okay. What are they?
Number one, when was this written? Number two, to whom was this written? And number three, what part of God's unfolding story is this?
When, to whom, and what part of the story?
You got it.
Well, let's actually put those three questions to work right now and solve that dietary mystery from the beginning.
Let's do it.
Let's trace how God provides food across the biblical timeline. Because if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, we see the original pre-fall design.
The garden.
Right. God gives humanity every plant yielding seed. So if we run our questions, when, the era of original creation, to whom? Adam and Eve. What part of the story? A perfect sinless world in a pristine garden before the fracture of the fall.
Right.
So a plants-only diet works perfectly for a perfect garden.
It makes complete sense there. But, you know, the story doesn't stay in the garden. Humanity rebels, sin enters,
yeah,
and the world fundamentally fractures.
Yeah, everything changes.
It really does. And this leads to the catastrophic judgment of the flood.
Mm.
So when Noah steps off the ark, he is stepping into a completely changed, totally hostile reality.
The environment changed.
Exactly. And the provision adapts to that new reality. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, God tells Noah, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. As with the green plant, I give all to you.
Oh, there is a critical detail in that phrasing right there. God says, as with the green plant?
Yes, he points back.
He explicitly references the past. He isn't erasing what he did in Genesis chapter 1. He is actively building upon it.
That is the progressive part of the guardrail.
Right. And if we go back to the idea of an environment changing, it is just like raising a child.
How do you mean?
Well, when a child is a toddler, their safe boundary is like the living room rug. But as they grow into a teenager and start driving a car into the city, the parent gives them a cell phone, a curfew, and a whole new set of rules.
Oh, that makes sense.
The parent doesn't love the teenager less than the toddler. The parent's provision and protection simply adapt to meet the child exactly where they are in a much more complex, dangerous world.
That is such a good analogy. And the world Noah inherited was indeed broken and harsh and dangerous. But God didn't abandon humanity to that harshness. He expanded his grace to meet the actual gritty reality of the era they were living in.
Yeah.
The menu expanded because survival required it. It is the exact same faithful God, just expanding his provision to sustain his people.
Okay, but that brings us to the massive narrative tension that trips everyone up.
The pig and the camel.
Exactly. If God lovingly expanded the menu for Noah to include absolutely everything, why did he suddenly clamp down centuries later? Why tell the nation of Israel that eating certain animals is now a severe defilement?
It seems like a step backward, right?
Totally. That takes us into the wilderness with Moses. In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 4 through 8, God lays out highly specific, incredibly strict dietary restrictions. He tells them camels, rock badgers, rabbits, and pigs are completely unclean.
They can't even touch them.
Right. They can't eat them. They can't touch their dead bodies. Logistically, to a modern reader, These ancient laws just sound bizarre.
They do sound bizarre, until we apply our three questions.
Okay, let's run them.
So when was this written? Under the Mosaic Covenant. To whom? The nation of Israel, wandering in the wilderness, preparing to enter a land inhabited by other nations.
Right.
And what part of the story is this? Well, God was forming Israel to be a visibly distinct holy nation. He explicitly called them to be a kingdom of priests in the middle of a pagan world.
A kingdom of priests.
Yes. And we have to understand the historical context of those pagan nations. The surrounding cultures worshiped certain animals. They used them in dark fertility cults and practiced rituals that really blurred the lines between the sacred and the profane.
So these food laws weren't just like early attempts at nutritional advice or random health codes?
No, not at all.
Because if they were just about physical health, God wouldn't have let Noah eat whatever he wanted.
Exactly.
So these laws were boundary markers. They were physical, daily habits designed to build a spiritual wall. Like when an Israelite sat down to eat and refused to serve pork or camel, they were making a visible declaration to their neighbors and to their own children.
Saying what?
Saying, we belong to Yahweh. We do not blend in with the surrounding culture.
Exactly. The diet was a physical boundary marker for a spiritual reality. The timeless abiding principle, the truth that carries through every single era of the Bible, is that God expects his people to live distinctly from the world.
He calls us to holiness.
Yes. For Israel in that specific era, that internal calling required very rigid external physical boundary markers to keep them from being completely assimilated into the pagan cultures around them.
But wait, if these specific physical laws were boundary markers serving a protective purpose for that specific era, like you said, waiting for a destination, what happens when the destination actually arrives?
Well, Jesus steps onto the scene.
Right. In the New Testament, in Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23, Jesus completely shocks the religious leaders.
Oh, he flips everything upside down.
He really does. He tells the crowd that absolutely nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. He says it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. And the writer of the gospel even adds a note right in the text stating plainly, thus he declared all foods clean.
Jesus is making a radical shift here, but we have to be so careful not to misunderstand his intent.
Because it sounds like he's just tossing the rules.
Right. But is he lowering the bar of holiness? Is he saying distinction no longer matters?
No.
Absolutely not.
No.
He is actually raising the bar. Jesus is moving the boundary marker from the dinner plate to the human heart.
Wow, from the plate to the heart.
Yes. He explains that true defilement isn't about digesting pork. True defilement is internal. It is pride, envy, deceit, slander, and sensuality. The external boundary markers of the Mosaic era had successfully served their purpose.
The era was ending.
Exactly. The Messiah had arrived, the temple curtain was about to be torn, and the gospel was preparing to break out of the geographical borders of Israel to reach the entire globe.
We see the collision of these two eras so vividly with Peter, don't we?
Oh, absolutely. The rooftop.
Yes. In Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16, God gives Peter a vision. A sheet comes down from heaven filled with all kinds of animals, clean and unclean, and a voice tells him, "Rise up, Peter, slaughter and eat."
And Peter's reaction is so telling.
He flat out refuses. He says he has never eaten anything unholy or unclean. You know, whenever I read this, I feel this deep need to defend Peter.
Well, completely.
Because think about his mindset. From the time Peter was a toddler, avoiding unclean animals wasn't just a diet, it was spiritual survival. His entire cultural, familial, and religious identity was built on this separation. He wasn't being stubborn or like maliciously rebellious in this vision. He was actually being incredibly faithful to the only era he had ever known.
Yes, and viewing Peter with that kind of compassion is just vital. God's vision was not a condemnation of Peter's past obedience.
That's a huge point.
The external laws had worked perfectly to preserve the Jewish people up to that exact moment. But when the voice from heaven says, what God has cleansed, no longer considered defiled, it was a profound invitation.
An invitation?
Yeah. God was inviting Peter out of the old preservation era and into the expansive freedom of the new era. It was a completion of the law's purpose, not a correction of a mistake.
That is so freeing.
It is. The guardrails of the Old Testament had safely guided the story to Jesus, and now Jesus was opening the doors to the Gentiles.
I think there's a direct connection there for the listener today. If you are listening to this and you are trying so hard to be faithful, but you just feel exhausted.
You're burnt out.
Right. Maybe you feel stuck in old, rigid patterns of compliance, or you were taught that faith is mostly about managing a list of external behaviors to prove your worth to God. Hear this clearly. God is not condemning your sincere desire to be faithful.
Not at all.
But he is inviting you to recognize the era of fulfillment you actually live in today.
And that is the true beauty of reading scripture with this framework. But, you know, to truly live in the freedom of this era and to protect ourselves from misinterpretation, we have to recognize that the progressive guardrail works within a community of other tools.
Oh, like they work together.
Exactly. If you only use one tool, you can still veer off the road.
Right. We don't just use this timeline trick by itself. In our food example, we naturally used several other tools without even really naming them.
We did.
Like, we looked at the surrounding historical story to understand the pagan nations that keeps us grounded in the context.
The contextual guardrail.
Right. And we read Genesis as historical events and Leviticus as literal law, rather than just making up our own poetic meanings. We made sure we were drawing out the original author's intent, and we didn't try to twist ancient dietary restrictions into weird modern metaphors about, I don't know, our physical diets today.
Right. Like trying to say Leviticus is a weight loss plan.
Exactly. All of these principles work in harmony to keep us from supplying God's word.
And that harmony brings us safely into our current era of grace, which leads us to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10.
What does Paul say there?
Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them."
Prepared beforehand?
Notice that beautiful language of progression. Every single stage we just traced, the garden, the flood, the wilderness, the dietary laws, was God meticulously preparing the way for the era of grace we are standing in right now.
Wow. You know, this connects so deeply to the ultimate goal of these Abide discovery sessions, teaching you to recognize these guardrails, the timeline, the historical context, the literal meaning. It's like teaching you to fish.
Yeah.
We aren't just handing you a list of correct theological trivia. God is actively empowering you.
Yes,
he is giving you the tools to open your own Bible, to clearly see the good works he spent centuries preparing beforehand, and to confidently walk in them without fear or confusion. You really don't have to be intimidated by the ancient texts anymore.
And that is the quiet, steady assurance of the progressive guardrail. When we look back over the timeline, we don't see a God who arbitrarily changes his mind.
Right.
We see a faithful God who kept his promises through the devastating flood, through the harsh wilderness, through the agonizing cross, and through the explosive growth of the early church.
Moses captured this character perfectly, actually, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9.
Oh, I love that verse.
He says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." You, the person listening right now, are standing in that long, unbroken line of faithfulness. God has never abandoned a single generation.
Never. And because we live in the era of fulfillment, living out that faithfulness is not a crushing burden. It is an incredible inheritance.
Yes.
Think of the metaphor of a vine and its branches. When a branch is firmly connected to the vine, it doesn't strain and stress and sweat to produce grapes.
Right. It just abides.
Exactly. The fruit flows naturally from the vital connection. Our obedience flows directly from our connection to Christ. And that obedience leads to joy, blessing, and flourishing.
1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says it so clearly. It says, "His commandments are not burdensome."
Not burdensome.
The heavy ceremonial weight of the old system, you know, the daily animal sacrifices, the intense physical separation, the strict dietary codes, all of that was entirely absorbed by Jesus on our behalf.
So what does this actually mean for how we live today?
Well, the timeless principle remains. God still calls his people to be holy and distinct from the world around them. But in our era, that distinction is no longer measured by what is on our dinner plates. It is measured by a transformed heart, a renewed mind, and a life that visibly reflects the sacrificial love of Jesus to a broken world.
That's it, from the inside out.
Which brings us to a final provocative thought for you to explore on your own as we wrap up this session. We have spent all this time talking about ancient dietary laws and how God moved the boundary markers from the outside to the inside.
Right.
But think about your own spiritual community today. Or even your own internal monologue. What modern human-made boundary markers are you wrongly enforcing?
Oh, that's a challenging question.
Are you judging yourself or others based on external cultural compliances that actually belong to a different era? Or perhaps are just human inventions? Are you demanding people clean up their outside before they can experience God's grace? ignoring that true transformation only happens from the inside out.
We all fall into that trap sometimes.
Well,
we do, but you live in the era of absolute fulfillment. God wants to reveal himself to you more than you even want to know him. So how does knowing you are standing in the exact completed room that God spent centuries building change the way you will open your Bible tomorrow?